It's just awesome to be gathered together today. It was such an amazing week last week, and I just want to say thank you to everybody that was here for Easter Sunday, and we did such a good job coming together. We had well over 400 folks here on the property between 9 in the morning and noon with the egg hunt that happened. Folks from the community came out, and we had a lot of folks from our church to help Little Lambs who sponsored the egg hunt, and it was just awesome to see cars parked up and down the street. And I think that's what it should be like when God's moving and God's touching people's hearts. His presence always drew a crowd. I mean, we find that they'd cut holes in roofs and stuff in the stories of Jesus just to get into his presence, to get close to him. And I don't think it's strange that we should need a new building. I think it's actually just part of what we should find ourselves in however many years from now needing another building from the one that we're in. I don't think that we're ever done growing when we're following the Lord. This is a big planet. It's a big globe. When you fly, 24 hours straight and you just only barely made it across the Atlantic and made it into Southern Africa, you realize this place is a whole lot bigger than I think we get stuck in sometimes in our own minds. And it's a great big planet. There's a great big group of folks that are within 20-mile radius from where we find ourselves. And if we're going to be light and we're going to be flavor for the community, then I think it's appropriate that there should be more than enough people, an abundance of people just trying to get in. So we're not intimidated by how many folks are here. If you like more elbow room, come to the 9 o'clock service. We have plenty of space there. I know it's a little bit earlier to get up, but with summertime upon us, sometimes people want to get onto a picnic or whatever else they're going to do. So come into that 9 o'clock service will help us build that one up and create more seats for guests to come in and feel like they're not unwelcome because there's just no space. And thank God when the children leave, we still have a room to sit down. But if they were actually with us right now, we wouldn't have enough seats for everybody to grab a seat. So just thank God for the growth, believe in God for a clear vision as far as where we're going, the property that we're looking to secure. We have to purchase at auction. We have to have cash in hand to be able to do that. So we're looking to do a cash out loan against this property and another property that we already have. We're just trying to get a business plan finished up. We're looking for court approval to be able to do that so that we can secure this property. It's over 70 acres, prime location, great visibility. See it from the thruway. You can see it from the whole mall up on the hill. It's like kind of across the thruway from the mall strip where Walmart and all that is. That whole ridge, you can pretty much see. You'll be able to see our cross when it's uplit at night. And it's going to be exciting. But if the Lord puts on your heart to share financially, to make a commitment, we're working on pledge cards. We'll have something so that we can get a sense of who wants to financially invest in this. We're looking into a lot of possibilities, maybe even offering secure personal loans to folks. So I'm just throwing these thoughts out there to see if any of it sticks with you or someone that you know who's got too much money rattling around in their bank account. We're certainly feeling like there's good places that money could be spent because we know God wants to reach everyone. His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of who he is. It's not just right that we get to know that and we get to worship him and we get to celebrate and worship him, and yet there can be people just one house away, just one pair of walls away from you that does not know that this exists. How many didn't know that God's presence was real and tangible until you found a church where the worship, the praise, and the word, you felt the presence in that place, then you realize, okay, God's not just an idea, he's real. I hope everyone here's had that experience, and if you didn't have it before, you've been visiting here, well, our prayer is that God's presence would always be a marker that when people say the name Kingsfire Church, there would always be a connection to the presence of God that they felt here. Not necessarily me as a person or any of the people that are up here speaking, but the presence of God, the tangible felt presence that God is love and that he dwells in the place where his people are. That's our primary focus. That's our vision. That's our commitment, is that we're going to honor and lift him up so that his presence can be felt by those that don't know that his presence is even something that's real. They think it's just like in a book somewhere, maybe, if they could find it. And he's so much more real than that. He's so much more tangible than that. And we've got a lot of healing testimonies, physical, bodily healings that have happened. And I'm just going to encourage you guys, when the opportunity is there to speak, what I want to say, and I don't want to do it in a corrective way, I just want to say it in an encouraging way. It might be small for you, but when you share that, someone else's faith could get triggered by what happened in your body. And so it's not really about you, but it might be about someone else who doesn't realize God can still heal people. And when he hears you say it, when they hear you say it out of your mouth, it can trigger their faith and they can get healed just off of your testimony. So that's why we make room for that. It's not just to praise ourselves and say, oh, wow, look at the God of Kingsfire Church. Isn't he amazing? It's like, look at who the God of the universe is. He is amazing and he touches people and he moves in people. And your testimony can be that bridge in someone else's faith for them to believe and get the touch so that they can get up and testify next week. So When those opportunities come, if you've got something, even if it's small, just get up there. I know it's frightening or whatever. Pretty much everybody's standing. If you stand on the floor, they won't really see you anyway. And just say, what has he done for you? How has he changed your life? How has he encouraged you by his Spirit? Because that can be the missing link in someone else's receiving their touch from the Lord. Okay? Well, I've got a word I want to share. I don't have a lot of time left to do that. But was it 13 weeks and you'll be a cop? Is that what you said? 10 weeks and I'll be a cop, or 10 weeks and I'll understand? Oh. I'm thinking, man, I could have two professions here. I could be a pastor and I'll be off duty on the weekend. I'll get a certificate. Oh, man. Hey. Because I'm thinking, man. Yeah. I forget. Well, sorry, that's just stuck in there, I guess. I went to start and then it's popped out. So my head's an omelet on Sunday mornings. My brain's full of so much stuff going on. It's just so good to be together. I hope that you, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, that it's something good. I hope that when you think of it, it's not like, oh, there goes the alarm again. You know, it's a day off. Should I go? If it's still a wrestling match for you, I just pray that God would be so real to you and meet you so tangibly that it wouldn't be that. Maybe 2 or 3 seconds of that, because that's just every time you hear the alarm. That's just humanity. Your body always wants more sleep. But after that, and you realize, oh no, it's Sunday morning. I'm going to get to go and be in God's presence and see other believers, that God will start to use you and start to show you that there's a place for you to fit in. There's something for you to do. I thank God for our team up there, and I appreciate everyone's grace for them. You know, when they miss a lyric or they miss a slide that's supposed to go up, it's mostly guys under 15, some 20, under 20, I think covers everybody. But some of them are like under 15 years old up there, just because that's their heart to serve us. Yeah. And I just want to make sure you all know that if there's anyone else that wants to get involved up there, that's awesome. But they're up there doing the best that they can, and I just appreciate them. I appreciate all that they do. I was up there last week, and I was trying to get everybody to turn around and look, because they're up there just, they're dancing and partying. Meanwhile, the lyrics are like 2 songs old, but they're up there having a good time. And, you know, we're singing one song, they're singing a different one, and the band is singing another one, but it's all for His glory, so I think we're having a... But is it okay if Sunday mornings are a good time? Is it okay if church isn't that stoic kind of thing that we do because our parents said if we didn't, then God was going to slap us or something? But it's something that we do because that's what's in our heart to do. Loving the Lord, loving God should be the most amazing experience that any of us can have on this planet. I mean, spring's here. You look at the way the birds are. You look at the way the deer, they're going to have babies soon. And have you ever seen young calves or anything out in the field, young sheep, goats, all young animals, especially the four-legged kind. They're jumping around. We've got some young kids and they do the same thing, but they just get silly. Dogs, cats, whatever. They just get that silliness and they're being silly. That's just part of who put that in them. I mean, we're pretty goofy as humans, but I know we didn't teach them that. They get that on their own. It's in the creation, the fun, the extra color. I mean, who thinks we need as many colors as we have if you just look at the flowers that exist? But God thought we should have that. God thought that He wanted to look down on what He made and see that much color. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of color. He's a God that gives us every day as a gift. And I know some of us go through some things where there's days where we have to grit our teeth and we do get through it by faith. It doesn't feel like I'm happy to be alive on planet Earth today. But realize, if you knew it was your last day, you'd find some meaningful stuff to do. And I think it's tragic when, man, this is kind of where this is all coming from. I think it's tragic when, I always end up morbid somehow, don't I? I'm talking about death. I guess because I'm not afraid of it anymore. I'm not afraid of death anymore. I realize that this life I have is eternal. It doesn't end at the grave. It's just a doorway that takes me through a hall, that takes me to Him. But I'm just going to leave it. I'm going to leave it there. If I go down that trail, I'm going to be there all day. But it's exciting to be alive. God's a God of color. He's a God of abundance. And when He gives us His grace, do you know what it says? He gives us an abundance of grace. It's not just enough to get us by, not just enough to get His approval and His stamp of, all right, they're okay. It's an abundance. It's more than enough just for us. It's enough for everyone that we contact, for all the people that we relate with on a daily basis. It's enough for them too. Yeah. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, trying to bring it through the Word and not just out of my mouth this morning, because there's just so much going on in my heart this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I pray that You just filter through my mind everything that You want me to say this morning, and that You just help it make sense for people, that You'd help it to be something that we can receive by faith, knowing that Your Word changes us, That when your life lives on the inside of us, Lord, we become soil for the most powerful seed that this planet's ever experienced, the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ, who could not be kept in a tomb, but who was released back into your holy presence. And so, Lord, we just thank you that as we look into your word today, we can expect for resurrection power to be unleashed on the inside of us in your name. We pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's look quickly at a scripture because I just want to help us refocus ourselves. Everything that we focus, you hear me talk about news and you hear me talk about how it's all negative and all the realities of what's broken in our world and the puzzle that's missing one piece and everything that distracts us from the good that we see, the color of spring, all these good things, we're distracted by what's broken because we live in a broken, fallen world. The Bible says that this is a current evil age. And so whatever you see that's broken and that's causing pain in your life, it's not God doing it. It's part of being in this present evil age, but God gives us promises and an expectation through the end door, through the grave we're going to pass through, and this stuff that we know, we will know no more. And by faith, we tap into that realm and we bring it to now. But rather than looking at what's broken, I wonder if this morning we can just focus a little bit on the scripture in Philemon, which talks about how the sharing of our faith becomes effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's Philemon chapter 1, it's the only chapter, in verses 4 through 7. If you want to write that down, we're not going to spend too much time here, so you don't have to turn there. But the reality of what traps us up in life, what keeps us restricted in the way that we think of life, is usually because we're looking at what's broken about us, and we're missing what's been fixed about us. We're missing what's been given to us in the resurrection power of the kingdom of heaven that's now within us, according to what Jesus said. It's not here or there. It's not in a geographical location. The kingdom comes and dwells within us by his spirit. And when that reality happens, there's every good thing we need for life and for godliness, according to Ephesians, is now resident inside every person who believes and has been filled with his Holy Spirit. This is something that keeps us from going out looking for something outside to remedy us when we realize that God, by his brilliant design, put within us a seed, the incorruptible seed of Christ, that would provide every need that we had that pertains to this life and that pertains to godly living. And it's all been put in us. And we do have a choice. We have a choice whether to look at that or look at everything that we can measure with our five senses and say, well, whatever he did in me must not be that great because, look, this is broken. Look, I still do this. Look, when I open my mouth, this still comes out. Look, when I try to show this over here, this emotion, it comes out wrong, and I end up angry, and I end up frustrated, and end up back at the beginning. And we look at everything with our five senses that's broken, but we don't, by faith, see every good thing that's in us already in Christ Jesus for those of us that believe. And this is a choice. It's an act of our faith because it's way easier to walk by sight and not walk by faith. We covered that a couple weeks ago, that our walk of faith is not by sight. We're not called to walk by what we see. We're not called to measure, should I go to this church or that church, by what we see. We're called to go by the Spirit that lives within us. And is our spirit reverberating and full and alive when we're in his presence, or is it not? Because our spirit will lead us into truth. Our flesh and our five senses will lead us into lies, will lead us into more brokenness, more deception, more bondage. You know, it's interesting. I wanted to bring it as an illustration, but you can just bear with me. I got this huge bottle of bubble gum flavored baby bath, like bubble scented. Scented. That's what I've been getting. That's why no matter how many times I try it, it still doesn't taste like bubble gum. But if you go by your five senses, because I was going to bring it just so some of you could smell, and I wasn't going to squirt it in your face, even though it was just about full. The thought was there. Maybe just Gilly, I'd get some on him. He'd smell really good then. But when you just squeeze and the air that's above it kind of comes out, it smells like bubble gum. You know, bubble gum, just, if you've ever been a kid, which we've all been kids, I think every kid wanted some bubble gum, right? Help me, Mike. Man, it's bad. But at least you're asleep. I mean, you're awake this week. That's good. At least you're awake, bud. I'm not going to knock myself too hard. I'm keeping you awake. I'm doing something right. But it smells like bubblegum. It smells like, you know, whether if you're a boy, it was Bazooka, and you read the comic, and you get your teeth just about pulled out by the stuff because you had three or four pieces in. But that bubblegum for kids is just something you always wanted, and you got it in your hair. And everyone has a story about the drama surrounding bubblegum. Well, this stuff smells just like it. But, I mean, I didn't taste this one, but as a kid, I remember the first, my mom had some kind of flour. It just smelled so delicious, this soap. And you just can't, as a kid, like, you know you shouldn't put it in your mouth. You know you've been told, don't put it in your mouth, it burns your eyes. Like, you just know it's not going to work out the way it smells. But at some point, who's ever tasted the soap? Who's ever licked or tasted the soap? Come on, no one's going to make you, yeah, this grab a little bit of, yeah, the honesty is just kind of coming out. No, you never tasted soap? You just knew it wasn't tasting good? You're amazing. So you tasted lotion, though. All right, so the soap, okay. We all smelled something, and our sense of smell said, this is going to be so good. Oh, this smells so amazing. And then you touch it to your tongue, and your other sense completely tells you that the sense of smell was lying to you. Right? In the realm of our senses, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be things that seem a certain way, and they turn out completely different. If you live in the realm of your senses, you're going to live confused. You're going to live conflicted. You're going to live thinking one thing, hoping something, and finding out that something completely different is actually true. We cannot live this Christian life. We can't believe that we've been born again in our spirit by a process that we had nothing to do with, only that we agreed to it and said that we believe in it. If we're going to try and measure it all by our five senses, it's not going to work. It can't work. We don't walk in that realm. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we're going to just look a little bit this morning, because you can't see the good that's happening on the inside of you with your five senses all the time. There's a maturing that begins to come, and people around you will begin to say, oh, something's changing in this guy. It doesn't always happen the moment that you say, yes, Lord, I receive your gift of free salvation and the eternal life that comes from that, and I repent from my sin. It doesn't always happen in a moment. It's awesome when it does. But for some of us, it's more of a process of continually walking by faith, not by what we see. Some of the same things that tripped us up in the past still come back and tempt us and try to bring us back. What does that mean? That nothing ever happened? Or by faith, are we saying, no, I'm actually realizing that that stuff was wrong all along, and now it's not wrong. So therefore, something must have happened to me. Something must be changing in me. There must be a new life, a new kingdom that's been established in me. Closing your eyes and saying, okay, Lord, show me about this. Teach me about this place in me where every good thing is in me in Christ Jesus. And it says this afterwards, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And when you begin to realize that every good thing you needed to live this life is residing on the inside of you, you begin to become a refreshment to the people that are around you. You begin to live refreshed yourself. You don't actually need someone else to refresh you. You refresh others, and you yourself are refreshed. I had this bottle of Coke here. Don't touch the stuff, except for the stuff made in Mexico. It's actually got real sugar and not high fructose corn syrup in it, but that's a side issue. Who knows that this thing's full of bubbles? Who knows that this has carbonation? This has carbonic acid. This has carbon dioxide under pressure, which is a gas, so that it can live in a liquid environment. Do you know that? There's this Coke. It's not a joke. It's real Coke. It's not like a trick bottle. It's Coca-Cola. And in this, because there's a cap on it and it's never been opened, there are bubbles that you can't see. Actually, sorry, I said that wrong. There's no bubbles in here right now. There's carbon dioxide in a state of being under pressure, so that when this cap comes off, immediately they're released. All of a sudden, what they've been all along, it's already in there. It doesn't jump in when the lid comes off. It's already been there. But when the lid comes off, it's able to express itself. When the lid comes off, the bubbles that have been converted into a liquid form by pressure, the carbon dioxide gas that's been converted to liquid by pressure, is now suddenly able to go back to a gaseous state. That can get real funny if you spend up too much time on the word gaseous, but we won't. Because I know people like Gilly will take advantage of it. But the bubbles that are in there, they're not bubbles, but the ability for them to be expressed, it's already in the ingredients. It's already been put in. This has already been bottled, processed, packaged, and tested and approved that what's in here, when I take this lid off, bubbles are going to happen. And if I shake it like this, they're going to probably come out all at once, right? This thing got a lot harder. You can see these for a couple of minutes, but guess what? Because of the pressure that's in this bottle, in about 5 minutes, they're going to go right back into the liquid. This carbon dioxide that's on top, in fact, it wouldn't. If this was seltzer, it would go away very quick, because the only thing keeping it up is the sugar that's on the outside of those bubbles. If this was just pure carbon dioxide, it would almost immediately go right back into solution, because there's pressure in this place. And a lot of the pressure, look, it's almost gone already. Yeah. I promise, Wendy, I won't make any messes today. Wendy's getting nervous. Wendy's always in the front row, and she's taking bananas to the face and all kinds of things. This will be a neat. If it was seltzer, I'd probably already be making a mess. That's why I was like, I was at the counter. I was like, if I get seltzer, I'm definitely going to get people wet. It won't be sugar. No, I'll get the Coke. I don't want to stain the carpet or people's clothes, so it'll stay in the bottle. But those bubbles, they're almost gone. They've almost all gone back into solution because the lid's still on. And there's a life that we're meant to live. There's a spirit that resides. There's every good thing in us in Christ Jesus that it says, according to the scripture, that the sharing of our faith, our ability to refresh others, becomes effective when we acknowledge every good thing that's within us. It says through the acknowledgement of every good thing. That means if you walk around and you fail to acknowledge the good stuff, but you give acknowledgement to the stuff that's broken, you're walking around in a sense realm that's just going to continually allow you to be proven over and over. Nothing's really changed in you. You're still just as messed up as you ever were. You're still just have a way of handling it. You just go to church now and think that you're someone good. You change your clothes a little bit for a few hours on Sunday morning, and you deny the transformation that's happened in the DNA of who you are, because the Spirit of the living God has come to take up residence on the inside of you. And it's not head games. This is as real as this podium that I'm holding on to right now. It is such a reality. The incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ comes and lives inside human beings. And he came and was born of a virgin, born through Mary. We looked at that last week a little bit, to prove that it could happen. To prove that the living Spirit of God, purely God, could become fully man. And could be tested and tempted and tried in every way as a man. And could be found sinless and could be executed as a sinner. And then the empty tomb proved that everything he ever said about himself, every sin he was tempted in, there was no secret slip up back in the desert somewhere when he was in there 40 days. He didn't secretly say, okay, let me just have one bite of bread. I'll make one little rock bread. If anything had gone wrong in his entire life on the planet, the grave would still have his body in it. That empty tomb is the proof that he was sinless, because death would have had a claim to his body. The same way that death has a claim to every body that's not bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. That empty tomb is the proof that he was who he said he was. He was sinless, and when he said it was finished, it actually was finished. It proves that what we've anchored and based our faith upon is not just psychosomatical junk. It's literal, tangible, real. There's bubbles on the inside of every cell in your body if you allow yourself the privilege and the through fearful trepidation to take that lid off. There's a life worth living, and it's not out there somewhere. It's already on the inside of you. The code for it's already been written into who you are. You've been born again, not of the seed of men and women, even though that's what your body is here from a guy and a girl. There's a spiritual seed that's been put on the inside of you, and it was not your idea. It's just you said yes to it, and you agreed to follow in the footprint of Jesus. That's why we look like him. That's why our spirit produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of our fallen man anymore. And when that stuff tries to come out, we just look at it like, you might smell like it, but I know that that's not what's happening. When I close my eyes, I see that there was a cross, that there was a man, there was an empty tomb, there was a person that said it's finished. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Do you know the story how Cain killed his brother Abel way back in the beginning? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 says this, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, when Abel's blood fell on the ground, God heard, it says that he heard the blood crying out, because it was murder. He was killed. Jesus was murdered. He was falsely accused. He was actually found innocent by the judicial system found him innocent. And because the crowd says, we want him executed anyway, they did a substitution and they released to them a criminal so that he would go in place and be executed, even though the system found that he was innocent. Even the judicial system, as corrupt as it was, still couldn't find fault in the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. You realize what happened, and the thing is that when that blood hit the ground, it had every right to cry out for justice. It had every right to say, you know what, if they haven't gotten it by now, these thick-headed, crazy people, they're the very ones we gave the oracles to. They're the ones that we gave the word of prophecy to about how we would come to this planet, how we would change it, that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a sacrifice, that his blood would stand forever in the place of sin and shame. And everything was given to them, and they still couldn't see it. It would have been so easy for him to say, you know what? If they haven't gotten it by now, he raised the dead people. He healed blind people. He restored limbs to people that they were missing on. He did everything good. Leprosy fell off of people at the hands of Jesus. And in all of it, they still couldn't believe that he was who he said he was. And if any blood had the right to cry out and say, no, this is not going to work. If it hasn't worked by now, it's not going to work just because I bow my head and say, it's finished. That was the blood that had the right to that. But we know that it didn't cry out that, because what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And when those words echo from 2,000 years ago and they pierce your heart, and you realize it was for you that it was finished, that your eternal security was established. It's not 2,000 years old in my heart, because I know what he set me free from. I know what I was bound in and what I was helpless to change. But I know that his incorruptible seed doesn't bow its knee to the stuff that my flesh bowed its knee to. It doesn't. He lives a life on the inside of me that's not my own anymore. I couldn't even speak prayer at the dinner table. I was so afraid of public speaking. And I stand up here and I wish there was thousands of people, because everyone needs to hear the truth that you don't have to be the same. Because Jesus' blood didn't cry out for justice. Jesus' blood hit the ground and he said, Father, forgive them. His blood cried out for mercy. It's speaking better things than Abel's blood that cried out for justice. Because there hadn't been a sinless one who came yet. There hadn't been someone who stood in our place and took our sin and our shame upon himself yet, so that he could in justice say, forgive them. If he wasn't perfect, if he had done anything wrong, he would not have a right before heaven's court to say, forgive them. Yeah. Only the innocent could have said, forgive them, because if he wasn't innocent, he was just one of them. And then how can someone that's sinful call out and claim that he forgave their sins? They were shocked earlier in his ministry that this man claims to have the power to forgive sins. Because he did. And he does. And he does it every day, and he does it every moment that we mess up, every moment that we forget who really is on the inside of us, every single time. He's not thrown off the throne of grace. When we come, there's never a throne with nobody on it when we come before the throne of grace. He's always there to give mercy and to give grace in a time of need when we need that. He's a God who's present. This Jesus who's in heaven, with his blood, he went there and he put it on the mercy seat of heaven's court and atoned for the sin of an entire planet, past, present, and future. And that blood speaking better things. You know, the power of life and death, the Bible says, is in our tongue. That's right. And if Jesus' blood on that cross had called out for justice, the whole earth would have needed to be just packaged up in one bin and done, and we would never have known any of it. But because it was sinless blood, because it was the blood that had the power and the ability to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The blood that had the power to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus did that, he wasn't just putting on a show. He wasn't pretending. He didn't have the secret connection to God still. No, in his humanity, he was isolated from God because God couldn't look on sin. And why did he do that? Why was he forsaken by God? Why did God turn his back on the sinless one? If he did everything right, it should make no sense that he should be punished this way and tortured this way and executed this way. If it was reputation God was interested in, can you imagine? He didn't even justify himself. It says, like, as a sheep went to the slaughter, he didn't even open his mouth to defend himself. Because he was going for a different purpose. He was going for a reason. He was going so that he could be forsaken by God, so that we could be accepted, so that we would never have to hear those words. We would never have to stand before God and say, God, why did you forsake me? We've been accepted in the beloved. Yes. When his life comes and his kingdom is established on the inside of us, it's not just so that we would be orphans anymore and we'd be excluded. We've been brought right in and given full access to the throne by his blood. It's a powerful thing, folks, but you can't see it always with your five senses. You can only receive what I'm talking about right now by faith. And I'm talking about the kind of faith that sees things when your eyes are closed, not when your eyes are open. Anybody can see stuff with your eyes are open, assuming that you have your sight. There are blind people, and it's not to diminish them in any way, but I'm talking, if you had your full five senses, there's stuff in this life you will never be able to interpret, you'll never come to the right conclusion of, if you think it's all going to come through your five senses. It just cannot happen. It makes no sense what Jesus did. It makes no sense that love was found in God's heart for a fallen race that turned their back on him. It makes no sense. There's no way to add it up and make sense of it except that love was found in God's heart. And I want to just look this morning as we're running out of time. When Jesus went, he got the keys. And we're not going to go through all the scriptures, but in Revelation, he appears to the Apostle John, and he records it in the book of Revelation, how he told him he had the keys of hell and the grave, that there was things that he now had access to, that he had dominion over, that wasn't in existence before. People didn't have the ability, and he says that he's given the keys to the church. And we picked on Gilly last week about how he was a janitor, and he had like 5 pounds of keys on his side, but those keys don't do any good on themselves. They're just worth scrap metal. They're only valuable to what they can unlock. They only have importance to the degree that they have access to something, that without that key, that door is shut. And when Jesus went and he got the keys of hell and the grave, he came back and he gave them to the church. And he gives them to us. And when he revealed this to Peter, Peter was overwhelmed and he changed Peter's name based on the fact that he had just trusted Peter with this information. His name used to mean wishy-washy. Now all of a sudden he changed his name to the Rock. On this revelation of who I am and these keys that I'm going to give to you, there's a different way that you're going to live this life. There's an impact you're going to have. There's doors that have been shut, but because he knew he was going to buy access to what was behind those doors, he came back and he gave us those keys. He gave us keys to unlock everything, and it's not breaking in anymore. It's not like trying to jam a credit card through the door. We have access to stuff in our life if we're willing to start speaking it out and start believing that God has paid for us to have the keys. It says that the gates of hell will not prevail because he's given us the keys. We don't have to ram gates down, folks. I hear people pray sometimes and it sounds like they're trying to accomplish something in their own strength. They don't realize. Just put the key in and turn it. He paid for it with his blood. When he said it was finished, he went, he got the keys, and he gave them to us. Just turn the key. This is what we have access to. We can actually access the lid that's on our own life through the key that he gave us. Every person, when you receive him, he gives you a key to be able to open the lid, to be able to open your heart, to be able to receive from him everything. It says that he stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone opens that door, he comes in. Keys are a sign of ownership or stewardship. When you get the keys to the car, you get the car. No teenager, and I got a couple, they don't ask for the keys to the car just so they can put the keys in their drawer. They ask for the keys to the car because they want to use the car to go someplace. They want to use the key to turn the ignition. They want to use the key for what the key's meant for. Keys are a sign of ownership. They're a sign that God has given us access back to a power, to a life that can be lived with bubbles in it, with the ability to refresh people, with the ability to not be just flat. I mean, we've all poured a bottle of a glass with the soda hits the ice cubes, and it's not even soda because there's no bubbles. That's just called garbage. That's called flat. There's no use to that. You take one sip of flat soda and what, you spit it out or you just pour it down the drain. Has no value. It's the same ingredients. There's only one thing missing. The things that you couldn't tell were in there in the beginning, they're now gone. Yeah. And there's no bubbles left. There's no effervescence. There's no fizz. But that's not true for us, folks, unless we allow ourselves to be distracted and miss what he's already put on the, he's infused it in us. It's in the fabric of you. It's not just a little pocket somewhere. It says that his spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he didn't just raise the heart of Jesus. He raised his whole body. He raised the whole thing. If there's healing that you need in your body, it's not, the kingdom's not just isolated to one little spot, except by our own weak thinking and our weak faith. We allow that sometimes. But what if we dare to believe that the infusion of the carbonation of heaven comes to fill every cell? That the seed, the change to the spirit of the life that's within us, the eternal part of us, what if that place was meant to contain bubbles in every single, no matter how small you split it down, every single component had bubbles in it. Every single component screamed out his praise and said, "You're more than enough. I'm new. I'm not old. I'm not just a refurbished version of who I used to be. I'm brand new. I don't know who the other guy was." I mean, I think back and listen, no one's perfect, but I think back the things that my wife and I used to take a couple weeks to get over. We get over them now in a couple of hours. Sometimes it's less than an hour. The stuff that we would be silent for a week over. Why? Because things are changing in who I am. There's not the same old me anymore. It's not the same old, it's not that, not, that's not good to say, same old wife. It's not the same wife. It's not the same woman that I married. We're growing. We're on a course to looking like Jesus. That this life is about growing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. It's not too far off for us to be willing to believe that it's possible. To believe that the blood has power right now, the same as it did back then. All it takes is your faith. All it takes is you believing. It says that if we believe, we could tell a mountain to jump in the sea. Thankfully, none of us believe it, or we wouldn't have a lot of the beautiful mountains, because that'd be pretty cool. I mean, especially us boys. It's like, "Oh, look at the splash my mountain made." Back, there goes the Strong Gunk Ridge right out in the Atlantic Ocean. We don't have the faith for that, so we don't tap it. But what do we have the faith for? Do you have the faith to believe that your headache can go away? Do you have the faith to believe that someone else's headache can go away because of the power that's within you? Not you, the power that lives within you, every good thing that's within you. Because the moment that faith is unleashed, the true power that's within you, the true fizz that's in every fiber of your body, is what you're going to experience. We got to get out of the realms of our senses. We got to get into the realm of being able to see with our eyes closed. I'm going to just close right now with this thought. We're all visionaries, and our call is to walk by faith and not by sight. Every single person right now, by faith, you have to see something different in your future than what you've already calculated it to be based on what you've already experienced. Otherwise, you can't possibly walk by faith. If you're just going to step in tomorrow, the tomorrow that you're expecting tomorrow to be because of what every other Monday has been or every other Sunday afternoon has been, what's going to change? You're not going to do it by faith. You're going to do it by the same way that you did the last one. But what if you could close your eyes? Not even knees always, but just shut everything else out of the sense realm. And what if you could say, Lord, I know that you don't dwell in my five senses. You dwell in a realm called faith. And when you speak into void, things begin to come to existence that didn't used to be there. And Lord, what if the power that you've put in my tongue, the power of life and the power of death, what if I can begin to speak that over my own life, but not only that, but the lives of others? What if you can begin to see a different future for yourself? I wonder if you can start to see a different future for the person that you just can't get along with. Maybe you can't see it for yourself, but maybe can you see it for somebody else? Would you dare to believe that you'd be able to have a grace for someone that seems like they're never going to change? Would you allow God to show you a future for them that maybe they haven't seen for themselves? That's what visionaries do. That's what visionaries do. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit at work on the inside of us. Is that we're going to dream dreams and see visions and prophesy and speak forth things that aren't already as though they already were, because our faith is going to come into action, because faith doesn't go by five senses. It goes by a sense called faith. Now, I'm just, one of the best illustrations I can think of is you think about Henry Ford and you think about the automobile and you think about, what did this guy see? Because they didn't have paved roads yet. They had roads that horses could barely navigate. And so while everyone's out trying to breed faster horses to get from A to B, trying to build better carriages, trying to find better horseshoes, trying to find better ways of making the horses diet so they can run faster and live longer, keep their shoes on longer, they're all trying to fix what already is in existence and had gotten them to a certain point. But it takes sometimes someone who can see things with their eyes closed, and who can realize that there's another way of doing this. It just hasn't materialized yet, but you begin to build it on paper. Sometimes you begin to draw lines and shapes, and you begin to allow your mind to have a creative flow, that you begin to realize life doesn't have to look like this. Life only looks like this because I believe that it needs to look like this. Life is actually under the power of your decisions to be able to change it. It's what faith does. It changes things. This isn't complicated. But what if you could imagine that there's roads and there's people, individuals owning these vehicles that could go from a house to a store and back in a tenth of the time that it would take them to saddle up a horse and to go. And you begin to stake your whole life to build something that no one else has even seen yet. You read the stories of the great inventors, the way that they were ridiculed by their family members, by their coworkers, by everyone else around them, because they couldn't see what they saw. But if you don't see by faith, if you don't see that the kingdom of goodness is within you and you don't acknowledge it, how are you going to see that you're changing? There's too many folks who they say, well, I don't really need to change. Ask your kids or your spouse if you need to change. Maybe don't ask yourself. Maybe ask somebody else if you're the rare person that's in that place. Most of us, if we're honest, will say, yeah, I know I need to change. But maybe you feel like you're set, you're good. I'm done changing, I'm all established, I'm fine. There's a lot of folks with some square wheels, and it takes someone like Henry Ford to say, no, this thing's not going to work like that. We're going to do it right. We're going to put round wheels just like what's on those trains. We're going to put this on here, and we're going to make this thing roll. We're going to make it something that's going to go over rough terrain, over smooth terrain. He built the whole thing before the roads could even support most of what he had designed. But guess what happened? People suddenly saw a need to go and start making roads, to start improving the roadways, to start building, smoothing things out, start paving dirt streets. You look at what's been changed from one man's idea, one man seeing something that hadn't been seen yet on the planet. You can apply this to everything. Doesn't matter if you use cell phones. I mean, 20 years ago, I remember swearing, I will never have a cell phone. It's just the stupidest thing. You see people walking around out there like, you know, there was one out of every 100 or something. And you thought, this is ridiculous. Who needs that? I can go in the house and you got a cord that goes to the wall. And if I need to talk to somebody, I can. And now look, it's changed. Because a couple visionaries saw that everyone's going to want one of these. Way before any of us had any clue that it would ever be significant or need. The internet didn't come first. The internet came because we realized we have all these devices and we need to connect them all. I'm talking about vision. Can you see something different for your future than what you've seen up until now? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. But you got to be willing to take the lid off. You got to be willing to say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know that it's going to be way better than walking around with all this pressure that I feel on the inside of me, wondering what it's there for. Pressure's there for a while to preserve what's always been meant to be unleashed. But I tell you, it's much more worth living when you're the refreshment that other people need than walking around under pressure, just feeling like you're just containing something and you don't know what it's for. But it's to refresh yourself and others. You got to be willing to just think outside the lines. You got to be willing to see something more than you've ever seen before. You got to be willing to think like an inventor and see with your eyes closed. Father, this morning we just come and we just lift our hearts before you.